Let's take our Bibles and turn again to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, and we'll begin to read in verse 4. This morning we want to consider together the greatest gift of all from verses 8 through 10. Beginning in verse 4, Ephesians chapter 2. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. May God bless to us the reading of his word. Let us pray together. Now, gracious Father, you who have been so faithful to us in all of these years, you who have stood with us, kept us, nourished us, sustained us, to you, great God, belong all power and dominion and authority. For you are a God of grace and a God of mercy, and the result of your grace and your mercy is salvation. And this morning we wish to confess and to acknowledge that salvation is of God alone. It is not of ourselves. It is the gift of God. May we truly understand, gracious Father, what it means to possess this greatest gift of all, this salvation which you have given to us. May Jesus Christ be acknowledged, honored, and exalted among us this morning by the Spirit of God. These things we pray and we ask in his name and for his sake. Amen. 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 One of the most important things for any Christian is to learn to marry doctrine with practice. It's absolutely crucial and necessary and fundamental that every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ understand that what they believe, the doctrine, theology, whatever you wish to call it, but the doctrine, the Word of God, that what we believe, the most important thing is to apply what we believe, what we confess, what we profess. So if we say that this is our faith, then we live that faith. We believe it, we confess it, but we must demonstrate it as well. So it's important to know how to apply the truth. We receive the truth, we believe the truth, that's one thing, but how to live the truth, practice the truth is another thing. Very important to be able to marry the two together. How do I practice what I say I believe? The remarkable thing is that someone who is not a Christian always practices what they believe. Always practices what they believe. In fact, we find that in verses 1, 2, and 3, right here of Ephesians 2. They are dead in their sins, they are disobedient to God, and they defile themselves. They sin against God. This is why I think the Apostle Paul spends so much time on doctrine. And there are so many people today, Christians today, who despise doctrine, who say that it is too high for them, beyond their capabilities. Listen, if you have the Spirit of God within you, then the Word of God can be understood by you. Amen. Because of the Spirit. If you have not the Spirit of God, you don't know where to find things in the Word. You don't understand the Bible. You might despise the Bible, certainly. But the believer ought to know the Word, know his or her Bible from beginning to end, and understand that what I know is now to be lived out and to know how to live it. This so occupied the mind and the heart of the Apostle Paul. It was one thing for him to deliver the truth. It was so much that he desired that they live the truth once they had received it and believed it. And so once we grasp doctrine, once we grasp the truth, we will make much easier connections to practicing the truth, to living out the truth, to applying the truth to all of our lives. I mean, pastoral benefit or pastoral help must be grounded ultimately in the powerful truths of God's Word. For instance, if I am going to help someone pastorally, it is of no value to them that I speak about psychology or anything else. What they need to hear is what God says, and only what God says, not what I say, not what I think, but what God says. So that they might know the truth, hear the truth, and latch on to the truth, because it's only in holding to the truth that they will be able to live and enjoy the things that God has for them. Nobody can live the Christian life without comprehending from the Bible, from the Word, what it means to be a Christian. Just what is a Christian? And this is what the Apostle Paul wants the Ephesians to know. This is what he wants them to understand. And he's already begun with such deep doctrine, hasn't he, in chapter 1? The Trinitarian application of salvation to the Ephesians 2,000 years ago. Just the same Trinitarian salvation applied to us in the 21st century. A salvation that is rooted in the Father, rooted in the Son, and rooted in the Spirit. Not just emphasizing Jesus and His love, but emphasizing God and His love and His glory. And the redemption that we have in Jesus, the forgiveness of our sins, and the application of the finished work of Jesus on the cross to us by the Spirit. So that we might live here, and certainly that we might live in the ages to come in the presence of God. So Paul drives this nail home again and again and again. And how much doctrine has he given to the Ephesians? He's given them no practical things yet. That's to come in chapter 4 when he begins to apply the truth. Yet we recognize as we read these great theological, biblical truths that they mean something for us. We latch on to them. We hold on to them because in them is life. And we believe them and we receive them. And so Paul wants them to know the truth about God and the truth about Jesus. And what has been done for the Ephesians, both in them, by God, by and for them, and through Christ. Now, I want you to notice this morning we're focusing on verses 8, 9, and 10. And these verses before us, you will notice, are connected to the previous verse, verse 7, by this coordinating conjunction, the word for. So you notice verse 8, for by grace you have been saved. So verses 8, 9, and 10 are explanatory of why God in verse 7 is going to put on, as we talked about last week, this magnificent display of His glory and His grace in saving sinners. So Paul wants the Ephesians to know the reason why God is going to display the riches of His grace, His kindness toward us in Christ in the coming ages is because this is what has happened to you in verses 8, 9, and 10. He wants them to understand how they came to faith in Christ, what it means to be a Christian, what it means to be saved, and he wants them to understand that all of this is the doing of God by the grace of God, and it's not their work and it's not their doing. So if verse 7 speaks of the greatest show of all, then verses 8, 9 through 10 speak of the greatest gift of all. God's going to show something in the future, verse 7, that is just beyond comprehension. But right here He has shown us something that is glorious in and of itself for now and for the future, our salvation. So Paul tells us that our salvation, anyone's salvation, the Ephesians' salvation, people who live in Sarasota, their salvation. Paul tells them that it is because of grace and it is because of faith. And these are important things to understand. What is grace and what is faith and so on. Now let me say two opening remarks about grace and about faith. Number one, grace belongs to God. It is God who dispenses grace. It's God who reveals and shows His grace. And what is this grace? It's the unmerited favor of God toward guilty sinners. What do they deserve? They deserve the wrath of God, but instead God shows them His grace in Jesus who died on the cross. And the grace of God, according to verse 4 and 5, is grounded in the great love of God. So where does the grace of God come from? It comes from the great love of God. It's because God loved that He demonstrates this unmerited favor. You can't earn the grace of God. It's given by God. It comes because of His love. That's the first thing. Grace belongs to God. Faith, secondly, in verses 8, 9, and 10, belongs to us. Now, Paul's going to say that grace, that faith is given to us, yet at the same time, it is not God who exercises faith, it is we who exercise faith. It is we who believe. And it is not God who believes for us, but it is we who do believe, truly. And yet we must understand how it is that we came to believe. And you'll notice that the apostle says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." It is the gift of God. And so grace and faith, grace from God, faith exercised by us. Thomas Brooks says that faith wraps itself around the righteousness of Jesus. What is it that we really believe about being born again, being Christians? It is this, that the righteousness of Jesus has been applied to me. Amen. That I stand accepted in the presence of God only because of the righteousness of His Son, not because of anything I have, possess, can do to earn or merit this. It is simply by God's unmerited favor and His grace in giving faith to us that we latch hold of this righteousness of Christ. It's by faith that we apprehend. It's by faith that we comprehend the cross and the death of Jesus on the cross. Not just some historical event, though it is that. It's not just a feel-good show 2,000 years ago. Or Jesus was somehow mistaken about His mission and they killed Him. And that's the end of it. And these people in 2015 or whatever, who say they are Christians, well, they're believing just like those disciples in the first century. It's not a real thing. It's a hypothetical thing. This is utter nonsense. You know why it's utter nonsense to think like that? Because God tells us what He has done for us in His Word. And of course, sinful men and women reject the Word. Well, you can only receive the Word because you've been given faith to believe and know the Word. So it's by faith that we comprehend the saving grace and the saving work of Jesus. Martin Luther said 500 years ago that faith lays hold of Christ and grasps Him as a present possession. He's mine now. He's my Savior. He's my Lord now. Present possession. Paul says, you know, the Ephesians have that kind of faith. As he writes to them, he says, this is your faith. This is what salvation means to you. And you'll notice if you look at chapter 1 and verse 5, look what he says in chapter 1 verse 5. Sorry, I think that's the wrong verse that I'm wanting. It's the verse where he says, I have heard of your faith. Sorry, verse 15. Not verse 5, verse 15. He says, for this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints. Where does the love part come from? The love part comes from because they have faith in the Lord Jesus. I've heard of your faith. He's heard about these Ephesians. So the question is, what is faith? Because verse 8 says, for by grace you've been saved through faith. We've already seen in verse 5 that we've been made alive together with Christ, explained as by grace you have been saved. So the rich mercy of God, the great love of God, the saving grace of God has resulted in the fact that we have been saved by grace. And Paul reiterates that here again in verse 8. For by grace you've been saved through faith. So what is faith? Is faith putting up your hand and saying yes? It's not faith. I mean, you have faith to sit in the chair. In fact, you maybe didn't even think about the chair when you sat down, but you kind of looked at it without really thinking about it. Four legs, strong back, nice seat that'll hold me up. That's not saving faith. That's faith in the chair, but that's not faith in Christ. It's no connection. Not the same thing. That's not faith. The Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 86, this question. What is saving faith? It is this. It is faith in Jesus Christ as a saving grace, whereby we receive and rest upon Him alone for salvation, as He is offered to us in the gospel. And isn't that the same sort of thing the writer to the Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1? Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And do we not walk by faith and not by sight? See, faith is concerned about the invisible things, the things that you cannot see. And there is a conviction about the truth of those things, because only God can give you that conviction. Open your eyes to believe. So faith is an apprehension of Christ, a comprehension of Christ. So I want you to notice three things in verses 8, 9, and 10. The first thing is faith is necessary in verse 8. Hebrews 11:6 says that without faith it is impossible to please God. Without faith it is impossible to please God. Not just any faith, this faith. Saving faith. Biblical faith. Without faith it's impossible to please God. Or to put it another way, without faith in Jesus, no salvation.
Right.
So you can believe in Buddha, you can believe the Hindus, you can believe whatever the animal spirits might tell you, you can believe yourself. It's not salvation. There is salvation in no one else save the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
It's not salvation in your works. You might think you're a good person. You might think you've done some decent things. God says not salvation. No salvation by what you do. In fact, it's right here in this section before us. Faith is necessary. Without this faith that we're talking about, there is no salvation. That's why Paul says we've been saved by grace through faith. And you see that little preposition, through faith? That tells you how salvation has come to you and how it has been received by you. In other words, faith is the instrument. Faith is the means. It is salvation through faith. Salvation by grace. Through this means, faith. Did you know that the Apostle Paul uses the word faith 142 times? The word pistis, faith, is another word, similar, same root, pistuo, belief. He only uses that word 18 times. He loves to use this word faith. Now, there's a connection, of course, between faith and believing. Same root word. Faith has a number of applications. The apostle says, faith is precious to me. Faith is crucial to me. Faith is important to me. Faith is vital. Faith is necessary. It would be one thing for Paul to say, for by grace you have been saved. He has said that in verse 5. But he wants us to understand how by grace you have been saved. It is through faith. And so Paul would never preach to you without requiring faith in Christ. Without faith, there is no justification before God. Nobody can stand before God and say, well, you know, I did this and I did that and I tried to be a good person and all of these things. God doesn't accept that. God only accepts the righteousness of Jesus.
Amen.
And if you don't have the righteousness of Jesus, God will condemn you. Because that's how He is, the just and the justifier of the one who has faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. So without faith, there's no justification before God. And what does it mean to be justified? We read that in Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, what's the result of that justification? We have peace with God. If you're not justified by faith, you have no peace with God. You are at war with God, an enemy of God. So Paul says we are justified by faith. Faith is essential. Faith is necessary. Faith is believing. And it's saving faith. It's justifying faith. We're right with God. So faith is as fundamental and as essential to being a child of God, just as it breathing is to you this very moment as you sit in your chair. Just as you breathe, it's essential to you to live. So is faith essential to being a Christian. I mean, when you drive your car, you drive it because there's a steering wheel. If you got in the car and there was no steering wheel, you'd wonder, how can I turn the car? How would the wheels turn? The steering wheel is vital and essential to the running of the car. Faith is vital and essential to salvation, to justification. We are justified by faith. And as we have even seen this morning in our readings, we are justified by grace. We are justified by His blood. Justified, made right. That's what it means. And faith is the instrument. So faith is necessary. No faith, no salvation. Not just any faith, not just the so-called Christian faith, but saving faith, given by the Spirit, by which we are born again, made alive, as verse 5 says, or verse 4 and 5. So faith is necessary. Can't do without it. That's the first thing. Secondly, in verses 8 and 9, faith is a gift. Now here's the remarkable thing about this. God's entire work of saving any sinner is always this way. By grace, through faith. Always in this way, God's entire work of salvation then, as Paul says in verse 8, this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Our entire salvation is God's gift to us. Romans chapter 3, verse 24. This is what the Apostle Paul said. We are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. What is redemption? In Christ Jesus. Same as verse 7 in chapter 1. In Jesus we have redemption. What is redemption? The forgiveness of our sins. So, we are justified by His grace as a gift. Justified by His grace. Justified by faith. We have peace with God through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The forgiveness of our sins. Now let me ask you. How do you know that your sins are forgiven by God? How do you know that your sins are forgiven you by God? Because God loves you? It's not the full answer. Because you're a good person? No. Because of the redemption of Jesus Christ. That's it. So you despise the cross, no salvation. You reject the redemption in Jesus, no salvation. Everything hinges upon Christ and the cross, right? So we are saved by grace. Salvation, saved. Has to do with the cross. Has to do with Christ. And it is by grace through faith that we are saved and justified. So what does Paul mean in verse 8 then when he says, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. Well, he means, number one, grace. Number two, saved. Number three, faith. It's all the gift of God. God's grace, our salvation, faith, all the gift of God. In other words, our entire salvation is God's gift to us. And it's not grace only that is God's gift, and it's not faith only that is God's gift. Notice, we are saved by grace through faith. If it's just grace, it stands alone. There has to be faith. If it's just faith, well, then you're relying on something other than the grace and the mercy and the love of God that is to be received by true faith. So we discover then that both grace and faith are gracious gifts. Now what's the point in saying that it is a gift of God? I mean, why does Paul say, for by grace you've been saved through faith and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God? Why does he have to say it is the gift of God? Because apart from God, there is no grace and there is no faith to be given. And apart from God giving us grace, and apart from God giving us faith, you wouldn't have it.
That's right.
Salvation, that is. You wouldn't have it. If God doesn't give grace, God doesn't give faith, we don't have it. We've got nothing except our sins, except verses 1, 2, and 3. We're still dead in our trespasses and sins. We're still disobedient to God, and we still defile ourselves like we did before we became believers. We're still living the old way, the old life. But here's the interesting thing. Not only would you not have it, but you would be unable to exercise it, faith, and you would be unable to receive it, grace, apart from God. Unless God do something, you can't receive grace and you can't exercise faith. Unless God do something. That's why Paul says, it's not your own doing. What's not your own doing? For by grace you are saved through faith. It's not your doing. The whole thing, the whole package. By grace, you've been saved through faith. It is not our own doing. So, what does that mean then? Well, it means God makes us willing and God makes us able, willing to receive His grace, willing to and able to believe this gospel. You wouldn't do it by yourself. There's thousands of people, millions of people around the world. They can't do it.
That's right.
You can't do it. Some of them are trying to do good things because they think that'll please God and work for them. They can't even do that because we shall see in verse 10 that good works are prepared for by God for those who have believed. So how can a natural man, an unbelieving person who doesn't believe the gospel, a person who's not a Christian, how can they who are dead, verse 1, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, how can they, verse 2, disobedient, walked in the course of this world, follow the prince of the power of air, spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. How can the unbeliever, in verse 3, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, were by nature children of wrath, how can such a person of their own will, themselves, which by the way, their own will, their own mind, their own heart lies dead, spiritually, in verse 1, how can that person ever move themselves to believe? They can't.
That's right.
Only God can.
Amen.
Only God can move and work and bring salvation. So I find God must give faith. God must give faith. Yet it's not God's faith, it's my faith. It's simply what is God enabling me to see with my eyes, the eyes of my heart, the eyes of the spirit, the eyes of the mind, to see the truth about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It becomes pleasant. It becomes pleasing. It's acceptable to me. I believe that. Of course, I am convinced of my sinfulness. I'm convinced of my condition, verse 1, 2, and 3. Dead, disobedient, defiled. I'm absolutely convinced of that. But it takes God to give life to the dead, right? Made us alive in Christ. We cannot make ourselves alive. And so when God does this to us, giving us faith as He gives us grace, we respond by receiving that grace and by believing in this gospel. Faith is a gift then. It's not natural to us. It's not natural to us. And verse 9 explains, I think, quite clearly, quite directly, quite simply, that grace and faith are not from works. Look at verse 9. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Now I'd like to show you this in action. Turn back to Romans chapter 4. Look at Romans chapter 4, verse 1 onwards. Romans chapter 4. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham our forefather according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about. You see that? If Abraham was justified by works, then he would boast about it, but not before God. End of verse 2. Well, what does the scripture say? Verse 3. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. I mean, how do you miss it? It's either of God, it's certainly not of your works. It's not the one who works because that would be your due when you get paid. No, faith is not the result of works, verse 9, not a result of works. It's the result of God's gracious giving a gift to us. Oh, beloved, listen, how many people there are around the world, even in our city this morning, this day, who believe that they must work to be saved. There are churches who preach you must work to be saved. You must do good works to be saved. God is only pleased if you do good works for Him. He will accept you, or perhaps He will accept some of your works that you do. Oh, how many people believe that? And yet that is not what Paul says. It's not of works. It is a gift.
Amen.
It's not of works. There's so many who believe that God will accept them if they can merit His favor. If they can somehow earn His favor toward them by doing this and doing that, thinking this and thinking that. Can't be done. You see, grace is unmerited favor. Unmerited. We don't deserve it. But it is received and apprehended in association with this gift of faith. In other words, beloved, one thing we must understand is you cannot earn salvation. You cannot pay any price. It's a gift. It's a free gift. Salvation is God's gift.
Amen.
Now, you know, if faith were natural to us, we would have something to boast about. But the Apostle Paul says, now, wait a minute. That's not what happens. If you could somehow work faith in yourself, somehow conjure up faith, you would boast about it. You would be pleased with yourself. Because look what Paul says. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. You see, God has eliminated boasting and eliminated working for salvation. Because your faith comes from Him as a gift. He has eliminated any trust we might have. Now, let me show you again. Go back to chapter 3 of Romans, or go back to Romans chapter 3, and look at verse 20. Romans 3, verse 20, Paul says, by the works of the law, no human being, no flesh will be justified in his sight. You see that? By works of the law, no flesh shall be justified in his sight. Since through the law comes the knowledge of sin, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, for all who believe. For there is no distinction, all have sinned, all have fallen short of the glory of God, and are justified by His grace as a gift. You see that? Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Now notice verse 27. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. You see, it's faith that excludes boasting, because faith excludes works. For we hold, notice verse 28, that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is He not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since God is one who will justify the circumcised, the Jew, by faith, and the uncircumcised, the Gentile, through faith. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. What then shall we say? Verse 1 of chapter 4 was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh. I'll tell you what was gained by him. Nothing. According to the flesh. So where is boasting? It is excluded. You know, the wonderful truth about your salvation and my salvation is that not only does God eliminate your resistance to the gospel, but he removes your efforts.
Amen.
Not only does God eliminate your resistance, but he removes your efforts to do something. He will crush you. He will bring your sins to your mind. They will be so hurtful and heartfelt that you will feel the crushing guilt of sins judged before God. And the only thing you can do is lay hold of the mercy of Christ. That's salvation. The grace of God. So, salvation is not by works. It's not by your own efforts. Faith is the gift of God. So, first of all, faith is necessary. Faith is the gift or a gift. Thirdly, verse 10, faith is fruitful. Faith is fruitful. Notice verse 10. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Faith is fruitful. I mean, faith is not the result of works, but faith does have a result. Faith doesn't just stand alone out there and nobody knows about it. No, faith works. But faith is not by working. The works are the result and the fruit only of having faith. And you'll notice the order, the way Paul puts it. You go from verse 8 to verse 9 to verse 10. And the works come at the end. And the works come because you have been justified by faith and have faith. So faith results in good works. And listen, the only works that please God are these works. Verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that you should walk in them. So God has even determined the good works for us to walk in and do. And they're good because they come from him. They please him. They honor him. This is what James says, doesn't it? Faith cannot exist without works. James 2:17. Faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. James 2:21 and 22. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son on Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. Now I want to explain this to you. Because you'll notice Paul says, was not Abraham justified by works? Wait a minute. I thought we were justified by faith. So what are you talking about, James? Are you disagreeing with the Apostle Paul who says we're justified by faith and you say we're justified by works? But here's what everybody misses in a very simple explanation of this justification issue. Here's what they all miss. When was Abraham justified? That is the question. When was Abraham justified? He was justified before he was circumcised. He was justified before Ishmael was born. He was justified before Isaac was born. So when he obeys God and offers up Isaac, his only son, he is doing it because he already has faith. Many, many years before he has believed in God, Genesis 15, God says, count the stars, number them, name them, see if you're able, if you can. The Bible says he believed God. And it was counted to him as righteousness. What does counted to him as righteousness mean? Justified. Justified. So before Ishmael's on the scene, before Isaac is even born, when Abraham's an old man, Abraham has already believed the promises of God. Abraham already has faith. So Isaac's offering is the good work that his faith produced. So when God calls him, he obeys God because he has faith. You can't obey God if you don't have faith. So he obeys God because he already believes in God. What does he believe? That if I kill my son, you will give him back to me. He believed it. Now, who could believe such things? Only those who believe in God and have faith in God. So James 2:23 makes sense when you see it like this. Abraham already has faith. That is why he offers up Isaac. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, which for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. Listen, Abraham's faith is proven by his works. And he is not justified only by works. Works are the fruit of his faith. And then just go back and read Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 5 to see about Abraham's faith and his justification. But it's not only that, which is powerful enough in and of itself, that to me is the most persuasive and powerful argument in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. That faith is not our doing, and faith is not our work. But verse 10 says that there are good works prepared by God beforehand that we should walk in them. In other words, God has even determined good works.
Right.
Notice, created in Christ Jesus for good works. The idea of created in Christ Jesus is being in Christ, having salvation in Christ. We are his workmanship. It's God who is doing the work. The only way to walk in them is if you have faith. No faith, no walking. Now listen, Paul likes this word walking. It's very big to Paul. In fact, it becomes the most practical explanation in chapter 4, verse 1 of walking worthily before God. But you'll notice he's already talked about walking, hasn't he? Look at verse 2 of Ephesians 2. He says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked. That was your course of life. But now, as a Christian, what are you walking in? Certainly not in your trespasses and sins. That's your natural life. That's the old man. That's crucified and dead. That's gone at the cross. What are you walking in? You're walking in newness of life. And you are walking in good works that are for us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand. Beforehand when? Long ago.
Amen.
Long ago. Prepared beforehand. Your walking in good works, prepared for you by God, is the most powerful, persuasive argument that you have salvation. That you have it. Because faith without works is dead. No faith, no works. Works alone, no faith. Faith always leads to works. Believing in the Lord Jesus Christ always results in a changed life, demonstrated by a walk in good works that God has prepared. In other words, this is the most powerful argument I think the Apostle Paul can come up with to prove that our entire salvation belongs to God alone and not to us. Not to us. Faith works. Faith always works. Faith must work. Faith is fruitful. That's what I said. Faith is fruitful. Now, beloved, in case you still want to hold or have the idea that you can claim some credit for yourself, because we're like that. Still want to hold on. Some independence. Notice how Paul begins verse 10. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. There's a correlation between workmanship and created, the word. John Stott said that we're not going to strut about heaven like peacocks. Heaven will be filled with the exploits of Christ and the praises of God. Oh, I love that. Heaven will be filled with the exploits of Jesus and the praise of God. Some people can't wait to get to heaven to see their loved one. Some people can't wait to get to heaven to see Peter. Really, the only reason we want to go to heaven is to see Christ. And to have on display, as verse 7 says, in the coming ages, God is going to make this magnificent show. Remember from last week, the ages to come is ages upon ages upon ages upon ages, and you'll never get tired of God displaying his grace and his glory, what he has done in Jesus for us. We will be on display, as it were, because we are the recipients of his grace, to the praise of his glory. This word workmanship, poiema, the things that are made. We are the handiwork of God. We are His workmanship, His handiwork. When the potter molds a piece of clay, he has absolute power over the clay, does he not? Absolute authority. What he produces is completely his own work. What God produces in Christ Jesus is completely his own work. So God is working in saving sinners, and then in the saved sinner, he continues to work and to mold them and to make them like his Son. We were created in Christ Jesus. So that by the works that we do, we shall display the glory of God, that we belong to Christ. Does it not strike you as incredible or remarkable that God has saved you with such a salvation? It strikes me as incredible. There's no such thing as self-creation. You ever thought about that? There's no such thing as self-creation. Only God creates.
Amen.
No such thing as self-creation. Calvin put it like this: you see then that this word create is enough to stop the mouths and put away the cackling of those who boast of having any merit. For when they say such things, that is, they've done something, they suppose that they are their own creators. You see what God says? You're my workmanship, created in my Son. So God works faith in us. He's the master craftsman. He takes sinners in their sins, and he makes them saints from their sins. He finds them in their sins, he saves them, he changes them, they are saints in Christ Jesus, living for good works that God has already prepared, that his people, his workmanship, should walk in them. Why would they do that? So that he gets the glory. So that he gets the glory. So this is about, these are the most important verses I think Paul can talk about. Because God enables us to accept the truth about Jesus, about his death on the cross. He persuades us to accept that truth by the Spirit. He helps us to acknowledge that Jesus is Lord. You see, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You don't believe it? You're not saved. That's it. So he enables us to confess the lordship of Jesus, and he enables us to admit our sins and our sinfulness. And faith is worked by God in our minds, gives us knowledge. Worked in our hearts, we assent to the truth. Worked in our wills, we trust. We believe. Faith is the work of the Spirit. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing what? Hearing the word of Christ. That's all. So God calls us to believe, and God calls us to repent. He will enable us, because we have no power of ourselves. You see, God must show us that we are powerless, to show himself all-powerful to save us. And once you realize you're powerless, you will go to the one who has power. He will bring us to that point. And it is a persevering faith, isn't it? That what God has prepared from beforehand, we would walk in them and continue to walk in them all the days of our life by faith, a persevering faith from beginning to end, continually working until we get to glory. So you see, beloved, God has chosen a people for himself from all eternity, and he has saved them in this world, and he has marked out a path for them to walk in. We used to walk in our sins, verse 2, but now we walk by faith, and we walk in the good works that God has prepared. So what must I do? Do you believe that? Have you come to this point? Have you come to faith in Christ? Do you believe these truths about the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you believe the truth about yourself? Condemned, guilty, vile, dead, disobedient, defiling yourself. That's how God sees you. That's what you do. You follow the course of this world. You love the world. You love its religion. You love its pleasure. You love its offerings. Whatever it is, you love it. You must die. Jesus died, that we would die to ourselves. So, beloved, we should give ourselves to God more. We should ask Him to strengthen our faith. We should ask Him to show us these works that He has prepared before, and that we should seek them out and love them and do them and obey Him, so that He might work in us that which is fully pleasing to Him, so that we might be able to thank God for His beloved Son in the ages to come, who is Himself the greatest gift of all. Let's pray together.